Okay, tonight we're in Ephesians 4 again, and we're going real slow, and I'm really doing that for a reason. I think when we went through Romans, we could see that Romans 6, 7, and 8 was really the heart of the gospel. Everything that was before that, Paul laid the foundation, and then everything that was after that is the working out of it. And in many ways, Ephesians 4 is a similar expression of the gospel, only it's the heart of the corporate gospel. The gospel is not just an individual thing. The gospel is a corporate thing, because God is not just saving a bunch of individuals and leaving them separate. Yes, an individual must be redeemed individually. But why does he do that? He makes them alive unto himself so he can bring them into union with himself and thus into union with one another. So someone has said that a preaching of an individual gospel is a half a gospel. It's not the whole gospel. And so Paul is laying out here in Ephesians the corporate working, and Ephesians 4 I see as the very center of it. In the first three chapters he shows the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, but it's more the theory, if you will. It's more the big picture. But then, okay, how does it work out? Okay, the next three chapters is how it works out. And Ephesians 4 lays the foundation for that. So that's why I'm taking quite a bit of time here to let this sink into our hearts, because everything that, at least the way I see it, everything that God is doing in the church, the foundation is here. And there, if we pass over it too quickly, we can miss very, very critical things. So that's why I'm really slowing down. Okay, the first time we took the first three verses, and we really emphasized the calling of God. And talked about what God has called us into. And then last week we looked at the ones, if you will, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith. And probably I didn't do it in the right way, maybe trying to ask too many questions, and it probably wasn't the best way to bring it out. So, you know, I'm sorry if I took up too much time last week, but I was just trying to get us to think. And I would still encourage us, every time you're looking at something, bring it back there. When you've got a problem, come back here. There's one God. There's one faith. There's one body. Just keep bringing it back there. What does that mean? And as I said last week, you're not going to comprehend that in a week or a month or a year. You only comprehend it as you go on, year after year, working in the purpose of God. And then you come back and you say, oh, I start to see more. There really is one body. But it starts to mean something to you. There really is one faith. And it starts to mean something to you. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen just like that. And so, I just wanted to try to get us to think. And I'm just encouraging us. Just continue to meditate on those things. Think about them. What does this mean? What are the implications? Otherwise, we just read it over and we don't think about the implications of it. God wants to think about the implications of it. So tonight we're picking up from there and from verse 7. And there's riches here, brothers and sisters. There's riches here that I trust that God can make real to us tonight, because it forms the basis for our growth. Growth is something that takes time. If we use the natural, the birth of the baby is an exciting moment. There was some things that led up to it. And it's a thrilling day. And everybody remembers it their whole life, their birthday. It is a great day. But after that day, on the second or the third day, and the emotion of it has died down, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the needs that baby has. You're thinking about all kinds of other responsibilities that weren't there before. And if you've never had the experience, one day, I'm sure some of you will. And those of you that have had the experience, I'm sure can testify to the truth of it. You've got this little baby, And all of a sudden, all of its reality is right there. What do I do? You know, and it seems so fragile. It seems so, you know, helpless, if you will. And you say, where did I really gamble for all this? Well, it's too late now. You're into it. And then begins the labor. Well, it's the same way in God, only we don't really see it that way. And God wants us to see it that way. So many people are always concentrating on the birthday, and they want to get people saved. But when they get them saved and they get a baby, then they leave them alongside the road. Say, well, that's good. You know, we got a baby now. Or they do something worse. They even go talk to the babies and say, now your job is to make other babies. You know? And we laugh at that. But unfortunately, that's as the lowness of the thinking. You know, teach a Sunday school class and go win souls and, you know, get some more babies. Yeah, but I'm just a baby. That's okay. You can do it. No, that's not the emphasis. We need to grow up. And what we see in this chapter is God's prescription, if you will, God's formula, God's plan for growing up. So, think about it that way. Okay, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. He gave grace to each one. A few weeks ago, we were talking about grace. And what was grace? Anybody want to pick up on that tonight? Remember, I think there was quite a bit of sharing. Trust it sunk into our hearts a little bit. What did you come away with? What is grace? When you read the term grace, what do you think about?
Ability.
Ability? Definitely. Anything else? Ability?
Spiritual power of God.
Spiritual power of God. Man. Anything else?
Favor.
Favor? Okay. One of the things that I think of when I think of grace more and more is I think only God. Grace comes from God. So when we see grace, true spiritual grace, we know it has its source in God. Grace is not a natural thing. Remember the scripture there in John chapter 1. We beheld his glory, speaking of Christ. What did they say? Full of grace and truth. That's what the apostles, what stood out in them when they recognized Jesus. They saw something divine, something they couldn't explain. Okay, Paul says here that each one has been given grace or ability or the ability, I'm going to say it this way tonight, the ability to function and fulfill your responsibility in the body of Christ. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Everyone has a different gift, different grace. Paul had one grace. Peter had another grace. You have another grace. Each one of us has a different grace. But the foundation here is that no one can say, God left me out. See, that's the danger. Well, you know, I'll just sit and listen to others. You won't grow. You won't grow. And the other thing I would say about grace, can't remember if we got into this before, but grace is something that, if we took time tonight and looked at it, that's not my thought here tonight, but if you look at it, I believe you can say that grace is something that can be nourished and expanded and will grow within each one of us. When we first come into the Lord, somebody says, what grace do you have? I don't know. I don't know what I got. Well, you've got grace. Well, they don't know. All they know is, well, God is real. But now, just like in everything else, if that grace is going to mature and grow, what's the one thing that you've got to do with it? One word. Pardon? Yeah?
Use it.
Use it. Word I was thinking of was exercise. Yes, it's got to be
work
fed.
It out.
You pardon?
Work it out.
Work it out. Yeah. I mean, you definitely got to be nourished in the Lord, and that means we got to be drawing from Him. But just like in everything else, if you don't exercise it, it will not grow. And you go along 10 years from that, and grace, scratching your head, don't know. And it can be because of us. We didn't exercise it. We didn't use it. What has God given you? He's given you a measure of Himself. All right? But it must be exercised if it's going to be used by God in what He gave it to you for. Okay? Now, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Anybody got any light on that one tonight? Richard, I knew you were going to speak.
Well, I was studying this.
Did you look at the Old Testament scripture?
And studying it, and studying it. And yes, I did. And if you look at 60...
Yeah, 68, everybody turn there. Look at it a minute.
68:18.
Yes. How did Paul preach that from there?
It's different.
Yeah, I noticed that.
You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captive. Now, this is a New American Standard
version. Right.
You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. So, whether you receive gifts or give gifts, I think the point of it is, and I think what Paul was implying, was that God needs to dwell there. And that gives the implication, again, you know, that we have to use it.
Yes.
Dwelling is an active thing.
Yes.
But that's... Good.
Well, that's a good start. It's challenging. Yeah. I thought about it. We were talking about it earlier here before dinner. Anybody else thoughts on this? We need some brave souls to speak up here. I think Richard got us started, but
I'll take the easy route.
Pardon?
I'll take the easy route and read my translation.
All right, go ahead.
When you sing on high, you led captivity captive. He says he led a host of captives.
All right.
I don't know. It's a little bit different. Grant gives to men and stuff. There, I thought Jesus, in those 3 days, went down to hell, as it were, and preached to the lost souls, in which case, and I don't know if we understand all that working, but I think it has something to do with that.
Well, if he's saying he's led a host of captives when he went up on high, then is it talking about all of the...
the ones who responded to his preaching?
Well, no. All of those from previous days who were servants of God, but who were not released from there.
You want to? Somebody want to read that passage for us?
Coming out of the grave.
Out of Peter. There in your reference.
What is it?
1 Peter 3, chapter 19 and 20.
In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water.
Okay. So he talks about here, just a brief mention to it, that... I guess if I read the verse 4, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
And
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. So, I definitely wouldn't want to... come and say that I've got the final answer on this, but definitely there is some evidence to indicate that those that went on before looked forward to the coming of Christ. And for them, it was not true to be absent from the body as to be present with the Lord, because Christ had not yet paid the price for sin. But still, they were judged faithful, and they were captive, if you will. And when, if you take this verse and also the one that we're looking over there in Ephesians, there is indication that Christ went and proclaimed the salvation of God to these, and when he ascended, and those then that now could go with him into the presence of God. So you can consider that, think about it, study it out. I'm sure you can find a lot on that, but that's one of the possible indications that's here.
There's, you know,
yes.
Well, this might be completely off, but in the Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, receiving gifts among men. Mm-hmm. And we've been talking various times about that we are his inheritance. Mm-hmm. And could that be like the gifts of men's souls? Mm-hmm. Almost. It says, mm-hmm. receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, the Lord God may dwell there. Mm-hmm.
I think both thoughts are true, Cindy. In other words, whether you take this, and you know, I can't explain why, obviously, it's different here, but I think both thoughts are true, that he received gifts among men, all right, and it's all, and he gave gifts to men, as he's going to go on and talk here, and Paul evidently is, that's the thought that he has here, because he goes ahead and talks about the gifts of grace that God has given to us. And yet it's all because of what God did. It's all because he dwells in the midst of the people. He did it in the midst of people who were rebellious. It is the grace of God. It's not that which we deserve, but it's what God is doing and what God's working amongst men. So all of those thoughts are true. And I suppose if we were real Bible students, had lots of time, why we could follow this all through here tonight. But definitely, it's challenging. Yes.
I don't want to be accused of heresy.
We're not going to accuse anybody here tonight.
But if you read 1 Peter 3:20, as it says there, he's talking about preaching to those who were disobedient. So this, right. This is not people that were so righteous that they just couldn't be saved by God's sacrifice. So. You know, I've always thought about, well, 8 people saved out of all those people, and it seems like God gave them like a chance or something. You know, I don't know what it means exactly, but it seems like that the Lord reached out to them.
I would say, Mark, just as a comment as we go on, God is probably a lot bigger than we realize. You know, we were limited in our understanding. What we need to understand where we are, that's what we concentrate on. But there's thousands of years that have gone before us, and we don't know what's coming after us. And God is a big God. So I certainly am not going to say that we've got it all together. At least I don't. But God is a good God. Yes, sir.
For future study, not for now, because these are both big topics, but I wonder if this, what we just spoke about, somehow ties into baptism for the dead. Mm-hmm. Because we're studying baptism, mm-hmm. also. And also, just being a word guy, I wonder if anybody has gone to a commentary, or because this needs it, you know, it needs expansion, and seeing that there's something idiomatic about you have received gifts among men, mm-hmm. not from, mm-hmm. but among. It's just an odd construction.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So it may mean something that we don't know.
Yes. Good. Appreciate it, Richard. So let's go on here tonight, because I think what we really want to concentrate on is the next few verses that has real meaning to us. But now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, which, you know, we've already mentioned this. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And I take that to be a statement of God's purpose, In other words, that's what God is doing. Look over there again in 1 Corinthians. I think it's important to come back here again and keep the ultimate purpose of God in mind, because we can bring everything back there again and again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it is, verse 28. And when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. In other words, in the end, God is going to fill all things. This is just the we tend to see a very short, you know, snapshot right where we are. But keep bringing yourself back as you think about the purpose of God, that God may be all in all, may be all in all. And we could probably talk a lot about that tonight too. But I believe that gives us direction as far as what God is doing right in our midst, because God is filling all things now. That God may possess us, that He, who He is, and the greatness of who He is may capture us, the greatness of what He's doing may capture us, and make everything else around us seem so insignificant that it just falls away. That's when we start to know that we're starting to see, when everything else looks insignificant in comparison to letting God fill all things in our life. Feel free, if you've got anything to say, jump in. God's breaking anything on your heart, boy. Jump in. All right? So here's now what he said. After he says that he gave gifts to men, or he received gifts among men, however you want to look at it here tonight, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So let's look just very briefly at each one of those. What are they first? What is an apostle?
One who is sent.
One who is sent. Basically means that. It doesn't mean a special grace of some magical power or some, I don't know, whatever you mean. It just basically means one who is sent. The word missionary also means the same thing. So it's just one who is sent, one who is on a mission, on the goes. And I believe the words can essentially be used backwards and forwards. You can substitute one for the other. In our day and age, we use the word missionary, and it's come to mean a certain thing within the religious community that we've grown up in. The usage of the term, or the usage of the word, has defined it in our eyes. We tend to think of the apostle, we tend to think of those as the special ones, the 11, and then others that are mentioned in the scripture. We tend to put those in a special category. But I think if you are honest with the scripture, you cannot find any place where the apostles have been done away with. And we can have apostles today, if we think about it, one who is called out and sent by God under the direction of God.
Right.
And ones that are sent, right?
Are you thinking of, does that conjure up in your mind like a full-time calling type of, you understand what I mean?
Yeah.
This isn't somebody who is simply working throughout life and then in their spare time. This is somebody who is on a mission, who their entire life is dedicated to.
I would say that's generally true, Joshua. In other words, someone who has been separated under the gospel, somebody who has given themselves over, they have a grace on their life, and they're sent. They've been sent out. For those of us that know Brother Gordon, I think most of us acknowledge that he was an apostle. He was given over to the message. We recognized the grace. Sometime before we came to West Palm Beach, he was set apart for that mission, and he fulfilled it in over that 30 or 40 years, whatever it was. But he was one that was sent. And I believe that we still, I think if you look through the scriptures, and I'll just leave this as a homework assignment for the good student, if you look through the scriptures, I think you can find definite reference to other men named in the scriptures that were apostles that were not part of the original 11. Definitely mentions men in that were sent. Okay? Okay, what is a prophet?
Voice of God.
Voice of God.
Speaker of truth.
Speaker of truth.
Someone who proclaims the message and holds the message of God or the truth of God before.
Good. The basic word prophet or prophetic, it's all, you know, different forms of it. Basically, as I understand it, means to tell forth. Just speak forth. So one who's a prophet speaks forth. It's not always used in the form of foretelling the future. Some people think, well, prophet, this is one who tells the future. That's one aspect of it. But it's not the whole meaning. The word prophet is used much more widely than someone foretelling the future.
I thought on that some and realized that God's truth is true, but he's in eternity. So that past, present, and future don't matter. So God's truth is God's truth, mm-hmm. whatever the time mm-hmm. is. Mm-hmm.
Very hard for us to think in those realms, but yes, I agree with what you're saying. So we would say, along with what Bob said here a moment ago, that the ministry of the prophet, as at least in what we've looked at here and over the years, is one who is primarily forth-telling the Word of God and holding the vision of God and His purpose before us. This is the ministry of the prophet. And this is the way. This is what God is doing. This is the purpose of God. Holding it before us constantly as a guiding light. So the ministry in the church of the prophet today is primarily that we may not lose direction. We may not veer off. We may say, no, here's what God is doing. He constantly brings us back and holds that. And we, like sheep, very easily led astray. When I was over in Jordan, I was looking out the hotel room a couple of times, and here's these sheep that are wandering around, and there's one before them and one behind them. And it's very interesting to watch them. They're so easily distracted. And here they're going, and then the one at the head see something over here, and they like this, and everybody goes like that. The shepherd is over here, pointing him back on the way. And then they go on, and they go off the other side. And you can see all we like sheep have gone astray. It's very easy for us to go astray. And the prophet continually holds the purpose back before us and says, wait a minute, why are you looking over there? Why are you thinking that way? Come back here. Here's God. Here's what he's doing. And holds that vision back before us.
Ask a hard question.
Yeah.
Are these ministries for both men and women? Are these ministries that are callings on a life? And are these ministries that are simply actions that at some point in time? And the prophet is the one that brings it out in my mind, because in multiple places in the New Testament, Paul will refer to various women in the churches that were prophesying, or as a couple that were prophetess, I guess, but not in any kind of negative light. But I don't remember the exact passage, but he says, and they were prophesying to each other. And is that something separate from the ministry of a prophet? Or?
No. Okay, stop with your questions. If you ask three or four, let's take them one at a time. All right, this passage here, Joshua, I believe, is primarily referring to men. And these are men with grace. They're not just the gifts of the Spirit that are open to everybody. These are men that have a calling of God on their lives and have been called to this ministry, and they continue to fulfill it day by day, week by week, according to the leading of the Spirit. So I think they're primarily grace gift ministries. They are men. Secondly, I believe that these ones right here are referring to men. And I say that based upon their function and based upon God's order in the church that leadership, God wants, is given to men. and these are leadership ministries. An apostle is a ministry of leadership. A prophet is a ministry of leadership. A teacher is a ministry of leadership. And God in His order has ordained that men would fulfill those ministries as a leader. Now, if I could leave the question of the prophetess, there's only one that I know of. It's over in Acts. Let's leave that for another time because it takes us off in another area. Definitely, I believe that women, all the gifts of the Spirit are open to women as men, as well as men, but they should be exercised in God's order. And that's probably another topic where we can talk about that. I mean, it's important, but probably too big to get into tonight. It doesn't mean that sisters are left out. It doesn't mean that sisters can't know a word of prophecy. It doesn't mean that they can't, as I see it, know a word of tongues or a gift of wisdom or a gift of healing. All of those things, to me, are open to both men and women. But they are carried out in God's order because of God has an order in the church. But these particular men, these here are men. I don't know if that answered all your questions, but a few of them anyway. Okay, next one, some evangelists. What is an evangelist? Okay. He's one that proclaims the gospel in the marketplace, right? That's not primarily a function in the church. It's one that is going out and proclaiming the good news among the world, right? What we think of an evangelist. Any other comments or questions there?
How would you see the working of an evangelist practically today?
Well, again, that's probably a big topic all in its own, Danny, but I would say that just in principle, no different than here. In other words, it's grace. God's given grace. And with that grace, then the message and the messenger will find a way within the setting. We're not in China. We're not in Russia. We're not in the Sudan Interior Mission or in the jungles of Africa. We're here. But that an evangelist here, it makes him no less than an evangelist if he was in China or Russia or any other place. But I believe the grace of God is going to give him how to move. It's not a formula. It's not, well, you know, here's a book on an evangelist and here's what an evangelist has to do for the last 2,000 years. It can work out in many different ways. Again, according to the grace. I just give you one account which impressed me very much. I've told you about it before, but it was a man, I forget his name at the moment, that had come to the United States to get his doctor's degree. He was from Hong Kong, and his family had paid for him to go to America and get his degree, had his medical degree in his hand, and now, according to culture, his responsibility was to go back and get a practice in Hong Kong and pay for the rest of his family to get their education and so on, because they paid for him. God began dealing with him in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Why, he couldn't take it anymore, and he took his degree and he pitched it overboard, threw it in the water. And he went back and told his family in Hong Kong, well, I know you paid for me to go get a doctor's degree, and I got it, but I threw it overboard, and God has called me to preach the gospel. And he went out into China at that time and preached the gospel, and thousands upon thousands came to the Lord. He was an evangelist. And Watchman Nee was a man that came after him. Watchman Nee was not an evangelist. And he was used of God, along with men that labored with him, to gather that fruit into gatherings so that it wasn't lost. And he built upon the ministry of the evangelist. And to me, it was beautiful how it worked. One was an apostle, one was an evangelist. One was preaching and the thousands were coming and he moved on, but he didn't have the grace to take care of them. Other men came in with the grace to take care of them and began to gather and establish. And yet it came because that man was obedient to God and willing to throw his doctor's degree in the ocean. Only God can do that. Now, can I be an evangelist by going and throwing my degree in the ocean out here? No, it's got to be God. It's got to be God. There's no formula.
Living way.
Living way. And what worked in China, you know, 75 or 100 years ago, did not work here at all. God's going to have to. But I still, we think we got evangelists. And that grace will function and we'll see it.
Okay, yes, Bob.
In many ways, an evangelist is a part of the body of Christ in a function that is bringing one's into the body.
Yes.
And it can function in a lot of different ways. He's preaching the gospel. There's a birthing taking place. He's bringing him in to where the body can now minister to him. And in many ways, you look at Paul, who was an apostle, he did the work of an evangelist. In fact, in the scriptures even talk about him doing the work of an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
And in establishing a church and churches in different areas, Paul was used to preach the gospel and bring people in, and then he was used by God again to establish these ones. Because if you remember in Ephesus, he was there 3 years, laboring night and day, and establishing an assembly.
Right.
So an apostle may function a lot of different ways, but a lot of what an apostle does is to establish an assembly, to bring an assembly about into a place of functioning.
Yes. I think there's at least three different ways that I can see that an evangelist could work. First of all, and I would expect this, God could raise up a brother here as an evangelist, and the first place we would see it functioning is going out and proclaiming the gospel, and we would see fruit come in to this place. The second way would be for other gatherings to invite that brother to come and function as an evangelist within their area, underneath the guidance and the, not the guidance necessarily, but underneath the authority of the oversight.
Local.
Not moving independent. And then he can also function with an apostle in a completely different, completely separated unto God, so to speak, out blazing a trail through the jungle, so to speak. So there's at least three different ways, and I think you would expect that those would go in a natural progression.
I think, too, that coming off what Bob said, that it's not a good idea, I think, and Paul's experience that is written in the gospel, I think, underscores the idea that it's not a good idea to pigeonhole the gift and say it occurs this way, as you were saying earlier. God will use you as he will use you. You may have this primary gift, but he can gift you, certainly.
It's not a black and white thing.
As you were talking, exactly, and that's important. Because a missionary certainly has to be gifted in today's world in so many ways.
I think one of the places we're going to see it, and if I can hold that for just a moment and come back to it again, let's go on and talk about the pastor. Okay, what do you think of there as the pastor? Who is the pastor? What is that?
Shepherd.
It's one of the more controversial things is the way the word's used today.
Yeah. But in what we see in Revelation, without trying to go too far, what do we see? Give me some other names for pastor.
Elder.
Elder, I believe, is another word.
Bishop.
Deacon. Yes. Deacon is a little bit different. But bishop is definitely a term that is synonymous. Overseer. Pastor.
Shepherd.
Shepherd. All of these speak of different parts, and we could take here that just one subject and look at it. It would be good to look at that subject, you know, and just the function of a pastor, the function of an overseer. But in what we see, not just upon the scripture, but upon the whole revelation, that these are always in plural. They're God's provision and oversight for the gathering. They do not take the place of the head. There is not the pastor. We have one pastor, if we will, and that's Christ. But there are plurality, and in our function, in our midst, Brother Jesse and Brother George are functioning as pastors. They're functioning as shepherds. They're functioning as elders. And they are overseeing the flock that we're a part of. So it's one of the gifts of God's grace that He's given for us.
There, just a couple of questions, actually. There might not be an answer to this, but why, when I read in Acts through, Paul talks about, or Paul writes to the elders, even some of the letters, and talks about appointing elders. And I haven't seen anywhere personally where it mentions pastors anywhere else in the New Testament except this verse here. Anybody has thoughts of why he would?
We'll have to go back and look at the origin of the word, and I'm not prepared to do that tonight. But it's a good question, George, and I think it would be a good study to go back and look and see the origin of the word pastor. Why is it translated here, pastor? Why in other places is it translated bishop or overseer and so on? I don't have a good answer for you tonight. But I have looked at it in the past. There is an answer.
Okay. The other thing that I was thinking about too, going with what Josh mentioned, to me, my understanding of the passage is God called people to do this, mm-hmm. not just as in, I don't see it as just doing it kind of like once.
Right.
Because someone who prophesies doesn't necessarily mean he's a prophet.
Right.
To me, that's a calling. Usually it would be maybe a lifelong calling or maybe for a period of time, but it's not just a one mm-hmm. event. Is that true?
Yeah, I think it's true. In other words, the word prophet is used in many different ways. Let's say it's mainly just foretelling, but we have the gift of prophecy. We have the ministry of the prophet. We have the manifestation of prophecy. We have the prophetic ministry. There's different ways that the word is used, and I don't think you can narrow it down and just say, this is it.
But that goes along with the others, too.
Yes.
Evangelism.
Yes. That's why I say this particular usage of the word prophet here is talking about men with a grace and with a calling. They're not a prophet one day and tomorrow they're not a prophet and the next day they're a prophet. And just because you speak a word of prophecy doesn't make you a prophet in this sense. It is a calling of God.
When I think prophet, I just think the Old Testament prophets. Mm-hmm. Is that a good thing to think of?
It's one of them, but I would say just for your... Brother Gordon, in my evaluation, and I think there are others who would agree with me, Brother Gordon had a ministry as a prophet. That was his spoken ministry. He was always holding the purpose of God before us. He was not primarily a teacher. He was primarily a prophet. And an apostle needs to have one of these gift ministries, either a teacher or a prophet. Let's come back to that for just a second. What do you think of when you think of a teacher?
One who can expound on truth and
breaking it down
involves a lot of scripture.
Okay, breaking it down.
Make it actionable.
Actionable?
Require a practical understanding.
Okay, bringing it down where we can understand it. Okay? That's
organized.
Good.
Pardon?
Organized. Okay.
In other words, not everybody can teach.
Okay, Paul called himself a teacher, right? Mm-hmm. He didn't call himself a prophet. He called himself a teacher. So if you want to look at an example of a teacher, well, you have Paul. So an apostle, as I understand it here tonight, one who is sent needs to have one of these spoken ministries, either that of a prophet or that of a teacher. So as an example, Joshua, Brother Gordon had, in my evaluation, the ministry of a prophet. When every time he started to teach, he wound up, fulfilling the ministry of a prophet. It was very hard for him. And he would, because that was his burden, and yet he could teach. But he wasn't a good teacher, because that was not his primary burden. But he was constantly holding the purpose of God, constantly holding, thus saith the Lord, constantly holding the way. And his calling as far as an apostle, when God called him out, And he was a trailblazer that went out, as Bob said, in establishing. And that's the difference. The ministry of a prophet and the ministry of a teacher could function locally within our assembly here without going any place. But then an apostle is one who is called out. And now he's out more establishing in other places. So, just coming back then to what we were saying, this is often referred to as the fivefold ministry. We're just touching it here tonight, but it is so critical because while we go on here and see what it's given for, all of God has intended that all of these ministries would function together. They all have a purpose. And as you've heard me so many times use the example of going in and building on a house, you know, a hammer has a purpose, and a saw has a purpose, and a square has its purpose. And if you try to use one for the other, you know, you say, well, I don't like saws or sharp. I really like to swing hammers. And every time you need to cut a board, you break it with a hammer, your house is going to be a little bit deficient. All right, sometimes that's the way we are spiritually. We say, well, I like pastors. That's pretty safe, you know. But this prophet business and, you know, this apostle business, and that kind of bothers me a little bit. We need it all. And God has designed that we have it all, and we should be able to avail of it all. And it all should fit together. Because this is God's way. God's method is men filled with the Holy Ghost, men with grace, men that He has called, men who are under His control and are speaking the Word of God, and they all direct us to Christ.
All of these ministries are extensions of Christ.
Yes.
That's the secret, so to speak. When we say someone went and took the beaches of Normandy, you say the general's name, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it was actually the soldiers who did it. Oh, yeah. What's his name? Took that great battle, Napoleon. Napoleon didn't do anything. He sat there and said, go, do this, do that, okay? So when he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, like when Christ returns, right? Yes, it will be him, but it will be him with,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Heavenly host, yeah. You know, or whoever is doing the thing. And so, as the army of Christ, right, we hear that, and we are His body.
Yes.
When I hold my hand up, I don't really think about it. I just hold it up. It just moves.
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Where I say, move.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It just moves. So, in that connection with prophets, evangelists, teachers, and apostles, and the other one, pastors,
right?
Yeah. That is... We know that that's the extension of Him
mm-hmm.
working in these gifts, you know? And it should be that easy as moving your hand. It's Christ saying,
amen.
Christ is working.
Yes.
And these are ministries that God has given men.
Amen.
Amen.
It's good.
The military analogy is always good. And the idea of captivity here really, my mind just opened. Said these are all men who are essentially sold out to
mm-hmm.
God
mm-hmm.
or captive
mm-hmm.
to God. So
mm-hmm.
I'm beginning to understand as we go through mm-hmm. here more what verse mm-hmm. 8 means.
Good. Good. That's a good comment, Richard. Thank you. Let's go on to these next two verses because I don't want us to get away from here tonight without delving into this, okay? The purpose for which this ministry was given. And we could take all night on each one of these. We really could. And maybe in the future we can come back to it. But we're just touching it here tonight. We're just introducing it. All right? And he says, why did he give them? He gave them to us, all right, as gifts. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's think about that for a moment. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. What does that speak to you of? How do you read that tonight? What does yours say, John? What does your translation say?
He puts in immediate equipment of God's people for the work, for the ultimate building up of the body of Christ.
Okay.
I guess he finds that in the Greek somewhere. But
anybody have any other translation of that here tonight?
The equipping of the saints for the work of service.
Okay. There's an interesting twist here. I just don't want to see you hear what you're saying. How do you read this? What does he mean here? Put it, give it back to me in your words.
We think it's the ministers that are doing the ones above that are mentioned. It looks like here it's the saints that are to be doing the ministry.
For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry.
Who's being ministered to?
Go ahead and talk to us.
Christ is being ministered to.
Alright.
It's not the ministry. It's you ministering to him.
Alright.
When we die and go to heaven, we're going to be serving him. Right?
Okay.
Ultimately, these things are just extensions of him. So that's the works of service. Ministry.
Alright. For the equipping of the saints, I mean, definitely the truth of what you're saying is there. He said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, exactly.
Okay.
Also.
For the edifying. Okay. Well, so let's read it this way first, okay? For the equipping of the saints so that they can in turn minister Christ to others. That's one way you can read this. Okay? So the purpose then of this ministry is to prepare each one of us for that which God has called us to. So, if we read it that way, the test of ministry is whether it's preparing us. If ministry is not preparing us, and we're not growing up where we now are able to serve Christ, then there's something wrong with that ministry. If the ministry is attaching men to itself and making them important and everybody else sitting down, it's not ministry. That's why I say it's attaching us to Christ. It's to grow for us to grow up. The test of a teacher is what? That he gave a good lecture?
The students learn.
Huh?
That the students learn.
Oh. But I thought the test of a good teacher is they just had a good lecture.
That's only college.
Oh, I'm just calling. That was a very low comment, John. You're welcome to take that back. All right. But unfortunately, this is what happens sometimes. So the test of whether this is happening is in the fruit of it, right? That's how you test whether somebody has a ministry. Is it bearing fruit? Is it equipping us so that we're free from that ministry? Another way to say it, Brother Gordon, this is a favorite saying of his, a minister ministers to lose his ministry. In other words, he does not minister so that he is important. He ministers so that he is unimportant. And that's what this says here. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and then for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, edifying is what?
Building up.
Building up. Feeding. Strengthening.
And if you think about it, if I say you're Dave Sheets, no, just your head is.
Mm-hmm.
No, your whole body,
right,
is Dave Sheets.
That's right.
Christ has a body.
That's right.
It's inseparable.
Mm-hmm.
You separated my body from my head.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You don't really.
You don't have much, do you?
You don't have something.
You, your head.
Right.
Go ahead.
And I think there's like a real deep understanding of edifying of the body of Christ,
mm-hmm,
there.
Mm-hmm.
See, the edification that we do to each other is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See, and this is what people get crucified and martyred for, is saying that we're one.
Right.
That we're one with God.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And when we edify each other, we're edifying Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I know that some of these truths are
They're not simple. They're simple,
right,
but they're profound.
But they're very profound, and when you realize that you're ministering unto Christ, literally, yeah, by
the thought that I had there as you were speaking, Daniel, is this: the head, separate, and if we can try to think about it this way, may have some very wonderful ideas. But unless it's in that body, all the ideas in the head can't be expressed, can it?
Mm-hmm.
They're wonderful thoughts.
Yeah. Now the carnal man would say, no, but God can do anything.
But he has limited himself to work through his body.
Yes.
Sovereignly.
And that's why we got to understand this body.
That's right.
The body part of Christ.
And we got to understand that we truly are members of Christ and members of one another. It says of his flesh and of his bone.
Right.
Our place is to give expression to the life of God. And if we do not give expression to the life of God, all that is what God wants to do is in his mind, is in his head, is in his vision. It's there. But we look around and it's not expressed. So God has involved us, I like to say this, in a very real way. He has not involved us in a theoretical way. We really are the body of Christ.
Someone said to me, and it left such an impression on me, they said, if God was doing something,
All right, when the words come back to you, we'll stop this and we'll go on. I know, I thought I was the only one that did that. Yes, Joshua.
Several times you said, ministry to God and works of service to God. Is there a reason why we seem to be ignoring the more apparent ministry to each other and also ministry to the world?
They're not separate. In other words, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water, you give it unto me. If you do the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the key is, no, it's not separate. But what Daniel was saying earlier is that as you minister, you're ministering unto the Lord. You're not just ministering to that person and forgetting God. As you do it, you're serving as unto the Lord. You're taking your directions from the Lord and you're giving that cup of cold water, and from the Lord you receive your thanks, not from that person. See, the other way of thinking about it leaves it just on a horizontal basis and God gets left out. And then when I give a cup of cold water and you don't thank me, I get huffed. All right. So the ministry is unto the Lord means that God is the one who is directing me. He's the one that's paying me. He's the one that's equipping me. And the love that I'm getting, the ability that I need, the water that I need to give, it's all coming from God. And that which I give, I got from God. That's ministering as unto the Lord, at least part of it. Does that help any?
As we break these things down, the difficulty is that we putting them in discrete parts, we forget the overview. But if you go back to verses 1 through 3, the first sentence essentially, what David just said is precisely that. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And here I think is the key. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Which is repeated in 13. Until it all attains the unity of the faith.
Okay. Let's go there for just a moment. Okay, Cindy, before we're going to run out of time here tonight. But I believe, do you agree that it's good to be slow through this? You all right with that?
Most definitely.
Okay. We're not rushing through these things because this is so important. I believe that God wants to expand this into our hearts and so that we see more. So we're taking our time here. Okay? All right. So the ministry is equipping us, all right, for a purpose. And you can read this the other way. You can look at some other translations that say, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of ministry. Either one you want to do it. If you want to read it that way, it's still okay. The ministry is still for the work of ministry. It still has the same effect. And you're going to see the same truth as far as every member ministering to one another as we come down in here in verse 16. So either way you want to read it, the truth is there. Now, okay, let's follow on the verse that Cindy mentioned. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? We're probably not going to be able to get through this all here tonight, but let's try. till we all come to the unity of the faith. All right? Just kind of speed up our discussion here tonight, let me ask us a couple of questions. Would we say that the unity of the faith, as you read that, would that mean everybody coming to a perfect understanding of everything where there's absolutely no... everybody understands the same thing about everything at this time, and we say there isn't any subject that you can open up in this room and we all understand that. Is that the unity of the faith?
Rhetorical question.
Yeah, you're cheating, John. You're giving away the answer. I'm trying to...
So it's unity of the faith. What's that?
Well, that's what we're trying to think. Unity of the faith. Because some, I think, would think about it that way. So we're always trying to agree on things. Okay, we finally agree on this. Let's sign this down. Okay, let's get agreed on this and get agreed on that.
It says unity in faith.
All right, yours says unity in faith. All right, I like that. Okay. Do you believe that it would refer to the whole body then coming to some state of perfection in character where there's nothing more to learn and we've arrived, so to speak, and we're ready for heaven? Does it refer to that?
Perfect Christians.
Okay, I see you shaking your heads, which I would agree with that head shake. Paul said, even at the end of his life, he says, I do not consider myself to have arrived. All right? So if it doesn't mean those two things, what does it mean? What does it mean, Cindy?
I don't know. It's fresh to me. It says to mature manhood or to maturity. So maturity doesn't necessarily mean perfection, but it does mean that we're no longer children tossed to and fro.
Mm-hmm.
So we shouldn't be staying in that place of children tossed to and fro. We should be growing up together.
Okay.
All
right.
Maturity.
Go back to
agreed.
And well, that's into it because he links them all together, doesn't he? He says to a perfect man.
To a full grown man.
Okay. To the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. We got a Greek student in here? Well, we went in the cellar on that one.
We need to pull the Greek.
Oh, how about the Arabic? Or the Spanish? John, read that again. Read yours.
It says, until we all attain to unity in faith and to perfect knowledge of the Son of God, namely, to a mature manhood and to a perfect measure of Christ's moral stature.
Okay.
Is it like saying that we're all on the same road traveling together as a group and not wandering off in the ditches?
I think that it puts us in the right direction. And to save time here tonight, let me give you a thought, and I hope you'll maybe fellowship more about it and think about it. I think it's important because it says ministry is given to bring us to this. Okay? Let me give you this phrase. Unified in a faith relationship with Christ. Unified in a faith relationship with Christ. Okay? So let me try to illustrate here the thought that I'm thinking. Let's assume for the moment. Love believes the best, right? So I'm on a good. Mm-hmm. I'm on a good foundation here. Let's believe that every person in this room here tonight is moving in a solid faith relationship with Christ and holding fast to the head. In other words, your eyes are on Jesus and you're responding to the Lord in whatever measure that God is putting before you. All right? Let's assume that for the moment. Now, my question is, are we unified? Why?
We're one with Him.
We're one with Christ, right? We are one with God. And it didn't really make any difference whether you just came into the Lord 2 weeks ago or whether you've been in the Lord 40 years ago. If you're holding fast to the head, there's perfect harmony. There's perfect love. There's perfect peace. Every member is open to every other member. We can receive from one another. And we're one because we are unified in our relationship with Christ. We're in Christ by faith. Right? You follow my thought? Okay. Now it says ministry is given to bring us to that place. Because we may not be at that place. But ministry is given to bring us to that place. So my question then is this. Is that possible? What I just said? It is possible, isn't it? The others aren't possible. The other two that we said earlier are not possible. Because Paul said, you know, you think I've arrived? I'm the end? I just started. You know, we're always expanding. But the definition, at least the definition I'm suggesting to you for the moment, I see as not only possible, but what God requires. All right? And in that place, brothers and sisters, tonight, in that place, now we can grow up. Now we can partake of the grace that's coming through every member. I'm open, see? Why? Because my relationship with God is open. So I can partake of the grace through you, and through you, and through you. It's all coming to me. It's all flowing. Grace is flowing. Why? Because God is flowing. And I am here and unified, not because of some particular place of maturity that I've come, or because of some particular understanding in my mind, but because of my relationship with Christ. You follow the thought?
I have a question.
Yes, George.
I agree with the understanding, or the, I guess the definition that you would say, that it is so that we are relating to God. I mean, when it's all mm-hmm. over, we're going to stand before God and answer mm-hmm. to Him, not to mm-hmm. each other. So God is bringing us to that place of unity in our faith relationship with Him. And because there's ones coming in, you know, it's not like we all came to know the Lord at the same time. Mm-hmm. So if it was not that, then it would mean that we can never attain this.
That's what I'm saying.
But is that only till we all come to this unity of faith, and then the ministry is not needed?
At that point, ministry takes a back seat. In other words, up to that point, ministry takes a pretty strong place. Paul is laboring night and day for 3 years. But ministry comes, if ministry has done its work, then ministry starts to take a back seat. And now, because the whole body is functioning, and now every member is giving their grace, ministry comes into the forefront when that stops and we get out of whack. And then ministry has got to step in and get us back on track, if you will. But it's not God's goal, as I see it, George, for ministry to be out in front. Christ is to be out in front. But that doesn't happen automatically. We need the ministry to get us there. And I think that's what many times men miss. They want the whole body to function, but they don't want ministry to get us there. Or the other thing happens is that ministry gets there and controls everything and never gives the place for the body to function. But ministry is to bring us to that place where we can function. And, you know, what is necessary and how much is there? And there's 1,000 questions come to our mind, possibly. But what I'm suggesting is, the thought here is that we need to give ministry its proper place. And we need to realize what it's there for. We need to benefit from it. But we needn't to sit there and let ministry, so to speak, be the end all. A functioning ministry is not the end of God's purpose. See, sometimes we can think, well, you know, ministry's really functioning good, you know, so we've arrived. You know, we've got good ministry, we've got good elders, we've got an evangelist, what more do we want? We want ministry to lose its ministry. We want every member to function. We want every member to grow up. We want every member. And that's what he says. And we're not going to have time tonight to get into it. But that's what he says. According to the effective working by which every joint does its part.